If you have your Bibles handy, let me invite you to open them up to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And while you're turning to that book and that chapter, I just want to share for your information why these front rows are empty. Tonight's area-wide. So our young people have gone to the area-wide, and they have been up here working, many of them all afternoon, making their final preparations for leadership training for Christ. Really be praying for our group as they travel up to Kansas City. I don't know if any of you have received your copy of the Christian Chronicle, those of you that subscribe to that, that lists all the different places around our nation where young people are going to be gathering this weekend. But there are thousands and thousands and thousands. I think in the Dallas area there are 12,000 gathering for the group there, and it's just a wonderful thing that this many young people are learning their Bible and are learning to speak publicly and to do all the things that they're doing, and this is going to pay rich dividends for us. When they get back, we'll be able to see some of the young men leading in our worship, speaking here, and well, as we always do, be able to go down the hall and see some of the other things that they've done as participants this year. But what a great thing. I just wish that when many of us were that age, we had had that kind of training available at that time. So that's a wonderful thing. I also neglected to mention this morning that we welcomed a new family to our congregation, Chase and Miranda Amix and their little three-year-old son, Jacob. Placed membership here with us. They want to work with our congregation. That was at second service this morning. So we're thrilled to have them here among us now. Well, we're going to talk about church fights. And I heard about one church where the preacher and the song leader got at odds with one another. And so in very subtle ways were undercutting each other in the public before the congregation, and on the Sunday that the preacher decided to preach on giving, the song leader slipped in the song "Jesus Paid It All," and so the next Sunday he preached on gossip, and the song leader led "I Love to Tell the Story," and then the preacher got so frustrated he confessed before the congregation that he had considered resigning because he didn't feel supported, and the song leader got up and led "Oh Why Not Tonight," and finally he did resign in frustration, and he said, the Lord led me here and he's going to lead me to another congregation," and the song leader led "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now Sean and I are tight, no problems here. So you know, we know that when there is division in a church family, it's anything but humorous. And some of you have been through the tragedy of church infighting and church splits. And anyone that's ever been through that will tell you that that's the worst thing that can ever happen to any body of believers. Several years ago, some of the elders and I went to Nashville, Tennessee to a workshop, and I know, Lowell, you were there, and I think Daryl, and I don't remember who all, but a preacher in that part of Tennessee, his name's Jerry Barber, and he specialized in going into congregations that had troubled histories and helping them work through that. Jerry was a peacemaker and was very skilled at doing that, but he talked about the congregation where he had been preaching for the last few years and helping them resolve some of those issues. And he said that church was just a church that would have a major fight every few years. And he jokingly, he said, you know, they'd refer to the fight of 88 or the fight of 93 or the fuss of you know, 2001, every few years. And there are churches like that that just seem like a geyser erupting every so often. And there's a big fight. There are always, always casualties when God's people fight. Listen again to this passage, and I want to read it in its entirety, because James begins with the question, James 4, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? I really appreciated what Sean shared with us last week from the first part of this section when he talked about wisdom to deal with conflict in a Christ-like way. You know, discord is nothing new, even among the people of God. All you've got to do is go back and begin reading through the Old Testament and read the story of Cain and Abel and Lot and his uncle Abraham and David and his son Absalom. And then you move into the New Testament and you read about a church in Corinth that was so divided that they were taking one another into courts of law and filing suit against one another. And then you read about Paul in his admonition to the Galatian churches who he said were devouring one another. And then you read about those two sweet sisters in the church in Philippi who were sweet to everybody but each other, Euodia and Syntyche. They couldn't get along. And Paul had to call them out by name in his letter and say, you know, you two need to learn to get along together. I mean, church disputes and divisions have always been the case throughout time. It's interesting because today, if you made up a list of reasons why churches divide, you might come up with a list similar to this one. It may be different from this one. And my clicker's not working. Can you advance that slide, Randy? Oh, there it is. Okay. Did I do that or did you? You did? Okay, I'll just have to signal you then. Reasons churches fight. There are generational issues, and I think we're all very aware of that. And some of the things that are welcomed by a younger generation, an older generation feels very uncomfortable with. And there have been churches that have divided over these issues. Diversity of beliefs, understanding of Scripture, the way Scripture is interpreted at times have caused churches to go different directions. Elders' role in a church, women's role in the church, hiring and firing of a minister in the church, the way the funds are used. Divorce and remarriage has been a hot topic in times gone by. Worship styles has been and is an issue. How we interpret Scripture and personality conflicts. Now, if you were to look at those, and you may want to add a few more to it, what would you imagine is the number one cause for church fights and the consequent splitting of churches in this generation? Which one of those? Advance. Thanks. Number one, personality conflicts. That is the single greatest reason for conflict within the church. Now, we expect wars and conflicts in the world, and when Arabs and Jews fight over land, that's almost understandable. And when politicians sling mud, none of us are terribly shocked at that. But the one place where you might expect people to live together in harmony and in peace would be in the church that Jesus bought. We have higher expectations of God's people, and that's why church fights are so terribly devastating and so painful, and they do such lasting damage. How can those who have pledged their lives to Jesus and who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and who pray and who read their Bibles, how can folks like that fuss and feud and say ugly, mean things and treat their brothers and sisters in the Lord in ways that you would hardly treat a non-Christian? Well, James offers an explanation of why these things happen. James simply says this in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it again. And he really says the same thing in three different ways. I'll read it out of the text and you'll hear it, or you'll see it there as I've listed it. What causes fights and quarrels among you, James asks? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, he says that people covet and kill. I don't know that they were literally in that serious a warfare in the congregation that or congregations that James wrote to, but they were killing each other spiritually. They were destroying each other as far as their reputations went. Slanderous remarks were made that ruined reputations of individuals, and so in this sense, they were killing one another. They were devouring one another. You know what a baby does when this series of emotions and events transpire when a baby has a desire and wants something and cannot have what he or she wants? You know what babies do? We can all remember that, can't we? Listen to this translation by Peterson. This is from the Message version, and I wouldn't trust this as a total Bible study aid, but it's interesting sometimes to read from a paraphrase. And this is simply a paraphrase. Be aware of that. But Peterson in the Message version puts it like this. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. I think that pretty well sums up what often happens. Adults begin to act like spoiled children. They begin to respond the way a baby responds when he doesn't get his way in the matter. Those that James wrote to were so self-centered that even their prayers were selfish and as such were not heard by God. Now, let me just say a couple of things about church fights. One is that there is some kind of an evil, I call it evil glee that takes place in the hearts of some anytime people begin to fuss and feud. And you hear about an angry exchange that took place on the parking lot. And there is some evil desire in the heart of man that makes us want to get all the details. Well, what'd they say? What'd they do? I remember several years ago, not here, but in another congregation in another part of town, we picked up a lady to bring her to church one Sunday morning. She called and asked if we could pick her up, and we did. And we were getting ready to leave church, and we saw everyone run into the doors and the windows looking out, and I said, what's going on? They said, there's a fight in the parking lot. And looked out there, it wasn't two men, it was two women. And they were rolling across the asphalt, pulling hair and all. And Vicki said, oh, that's the lady we brought to church. And she was apparently the girlfriend of one of our fellows that went to church there who had a wife, and it just didn't work well. And so that was a horrible thing. But everybody wanted to know, well, who brought her to church? How'd this happen? I mean, we want all the dirt. And tell us all the juicy gossip that goes with such a fight on the parking lot. And it's the same behavior that you used to see when you were in junior high. You know how that works, don't you? I mean, kids are out there, and all of a sudden someone yells, fight, fight. And boy, everyone forms a circle. And there's an excitement in a fight, and you want to see what's happening and what's going on and who's going to win. And for some reason, Satan has put that in our hearts so that even in a sacred arena like the family of God, there is a desire and an excitement that sometimes goes with fights, even church fights. Anytime... There are fights. I'm grateful today that there are people that are experts in conflict resolution. And I know today on many of the college campuses there are men who will go out to congregations that are having disputes, and they will help them work through the conflicts in a good way. And I read through some of the material there, and typically there are four kinds. If you'll look at the next slide there, there are four kinds of people who cause church fights. First of all, there are those who are passive. They just never will raise their voice to anything. They won't react. They won't participate. And let me tell you, if that's the kind of personality that you have in a congregation, that's a dangerous place to be, because they will allow things to go downhill, and they'll allow things to degenerate, and they won't try to correct things. It's like a parent who just turns a blind eye when the kids are in a fight, and the fight begins to escalate, and they just turn a deaf ear to it, and they're going to be passive, and they're just going to let it work out however it works. It doesn't work out very well when you're passive like that. So passive people can very much be part of what results in a major explosion in a congregation. And then there's a personality type called passive-aggressive. And they won't be up front with things, but they'll try to be manipulative. And they're typically the kind of people who will say, come to the elders, and they'll say, there are several people who are really upset about what took place. And if the elder says, well, who is it? Well, I can't say, but there are several people that are really upset. And when you ever find out, if you ever do, it's usually their wife and their daughter. But they won't be up front with things, and they'll just try to engineer from behind. That's passive-aggressive. Then there's an aggressive behavior where people have an agenda, and they know what they want, and they push it hard, and their personal goals are more important than church harmony or other people's feelings. And they're the kind of folks who they're trying to get to a certain place, and if you don't like it, there's the door. Go find another place, because we are going to be this kind of people or this kind of church, and we're going to make it happen here whether you like it or whether you don't. And that's an aggressive kind of a personality. And then there are just the fourth kind. These are usually individuals, and they're just cranks. They're hostile. Sometimes mean-spirited people who go around with a chip on their shoulder, and they're looking for a fight, and they often can be categorized as a church bully. And they just are, difficult people to be with and be around. So these are the kind of situations that often lead to division within the body. Now, on the next slide, I want to just burst a myth here, a myth regarding church conflict, and we need to understand this. This is just a myth that the church must remain free of conflict at all times. You know, you'd think that that's the direction we ought to be going, and we ought to strive to be a church that has zero conflict. You know, we are one happy family where nobody's ever upset, and we all love each other, and we all get along, and we're all of one mind. And that is a noble aspiration, but it's not reality. Never has been reality. There has never been a period from the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost all the way up until the present when the church was entirely conflict-free. No congregation is ever conflict-free. Now, there's a world of difference between a church that is dealing in a healthy way with conflict and a church that is at war. What God doesn't want is a church that's at war. But we're going to have conflict because we're all human. And we all see things a little bit different. There are probably people here right now that would like it if the thermostat was just a little higher. And some of you would like it if the thermostat was a little lower. And some of you don't really like blue, but we've got a blue auditorium. And on the list goes because we're all different. And there are going to be things that some like and others don't like. So there always is going to be conflict. Now, we take pride, and I am grateful that this congregation has been a united congregation throughout its history. But let me say this. I want you to understand that that does not mean that this congregation has always been a conflict-free congregation, because it hasn't. If you don't believe me, you ask our elders. You ask those who serve formally as elders. You talk to our deacons. You talk to some of our Sunday school teachers. You probably know that truth yourself. I mean, there have been disagreements. There have been strong disagreements about decisions that have been made and policies and direction. But that's normal. And it can be a healthy, growing experience when conflict is dealt with in the way that God asks us to deal with it in Scripture. Conflict is a reality anytime you've got a group of people together. The real issue facing the church is not how to avoid conflict, but how to manage conflict in a Christ-like way. There's a quote here on the next slide, Randy. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is that state in which conflict is handled effectively and respectfully. And when it's done that way, we learn to give and to share. And I understand I'm not going to always get things my way. And I learn to be patient with those who maybe are not moving as fast as I want to move in some direction. And I learn to deal with others who are overzealous in some area. And so we all grow when we learn to deal with it in this way. One person said conflict is a little bit like a tomato. There's a time when it's green and you need to wait. You know, you see something going on there, but you just need to be patient and wait. And then there's a time when it's ripe, and that's when you need to cut into it and deal with it. Let's get things on the table and let's talk about it. But if you're one of those passive personalities, there can easily be a time when it's overripe and it's too far gone to do anything at all with. And that's where we need wise leadership. That's why God in His wisdom asks us to have spiritual leaders like the shepherds that shepherd the flock here to help us work through these kinds of difficulties. You know, unity is something that we start out with by virtue of the gift that God gives us through His Spirit. In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." God is the one who created our unity. It wasn't because we deserve the Peace Prize or that we've been to the Peace Accord School. God gave us that unity by virtue of the fact that we are part of His family and His body. And what Paul says our job is to keep it. We've got it, let's keep it. Let's keep the peace that God has brought us into as part of His family. You suppose that the problems that other churches have gone through will never, ever come to our shore here? I doubt it. Is it realistic to believe that any church is going to remain conflict-free throughout its whole history? Probably not. But it is reasonable, and it is a goal that we need to strive for with every fiber of our being, that we will never, ever let anything divide this body of believers, that we will work through conflict if it comes, when it comes, in a God-like, Christ-like way. In closing, I just want to list five things here, and that's on the last slide there. We'll work through them one at a time. Number one, pray. And I don't know if you pray for this. We regularly pray for this back in our prayer group. We pray that this church will remain a united, loving body of believers. Pray for our elders. Pray for those who are responsible for helping maintain the peace and being peacemakers within this body of believers. Secondly, get past this unhealthy fear of conflict. Someone has said that that's the results in the green stamp method of conflict. You wait until the whole book is full. Those of you that remember what green stamps are, wait till the whole book is full, and then you redeem it. And there are people who will wait until their anger is at the explosive level, and then they'll just vent. Don't do that. Deal with conflict as it comes up, and deal with it before it becomes a major issue. Thirdly, be clear in communication. I will honestly say that in my years, both here and other places where I've served, this has been probably the single greatest cause of conflict. I have not communicated clearly to someone what I'm trying to communicate, or I've misheard what they've said. And we can get into all kinds of difficulties when we do not communicate clearly and listen carefully to what the others are saying. Number four, in any dispute, genuinely consider that you might just be wrong. And it's a lot easier to make this discovery early on before you wait until you've got egg on your face and you've got to eat crow and you're embarrassed and feel terrible because you were completely wrong in your assessment of a situation. So early on, make this consideration. And then fifthly and lastly, be genuine in your love and your respect of those with whom you disagree. You don't like anybody to tell you, just get used to it. You don't want anyone to tell you, just get over it. That's not respectful. And God's people don't speak that way to one another. You know, if personalities really is the primary cause of church wars and conflict, then humility is the primary cure. That's what James says. That's what we discovered last week in Sean's lesson. It's no surprise that James goes immediately to humility after discussing quarrels. A humble and contrite spirit God will not despise. And you know something else? Most Christians won't despise it either. When you're in conflict with someone, if you know that they are genuinely humble and contrite and respectful, I don't know many problems that cannot be resolved and cannot be worked through to a happy conclusion on both parts. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I want to be a son of God in that sense. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to leave a legacy in my circle of influence of unity and love and respect and peace. I know preachers, friends of mine, I know individuals and congregations who leave a trail of heartache in their wake because everywhere they go, there are explosions and fusses and feuds and fights. That's the last thing that I would ever want to have on my conscience before God. We have been called to do what Jesus did. Jesus took the hand of God, and He took the hand of sinful world, and at the cross, He made peace between God and man. And what's more, He has invited us to join Him in that ministry of reconciliation. And we do that every time we introduce someone to the Lord, and every time we help brothers and sisters to work out problems, and every time we help couples to make peace. We are ministers of reconciliation, and there's no greater task than that. There's no greater need than that in this divided world in which we live. My prayer is that we can move forward as a harmonious, loving church with conflict, yes, but with conflict that is dealt with in a healthy, godlike way. Tonight, if there's anyone here that needs to respond either to the gospel, or if tonight you need to respond in order to ask for prayers from your brothers and sisters, we'll gladly pause to assist you in your obedience or to pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.